Good morning. Always good to be together as we study the Word of God. Thank you for being here. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we are grateful and coming as a thankful people that Christ is soon returning. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for all of the promises of Scripture, how you are always faithful to your promises, and that is just an overflow of your very nature and character. You are faithful. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are the sovereign God. And it's to you, Lord, that we commit this entire morning to you. We pray that you, the true, triune, living God, would be worshiped, would be adored, and that we would leave as transformed people today because of Christ and the gospel and the Spirit's work through the word being proclaimed today. And we ask all of this in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for coming back or joining us for this Grace Equipped time, where we have been going through really an introduction to eschatology, the study of last things. So glad that we've been going through this study. We've been going through Day of the Lord, an overview of how we understand Scripture to be for the end times, the rapture. And today, I'm very excited to be looking at the second coming of Christ. And if you didn't get a handout, I would encourage you to go and get that. It's in the chair in the front here. And you can look at that timeline. I've given you this timeline every week, and it's just worth absorbing ourselves again and what Scripture reveals is to come, especially as we are approaching the second coming of Christ today. You know, before we get to the discussion of the millennium, which I know is often such a big discussion and evangelical circles, we really should just see what Scripture says about Christ coming. And, you know, what does that mean? What does that entail? And so just as context and to remind ourselves, we understand Scripture to teach that we currently, right now, are uniquely in the church age. And you can see that in your diagram here with a picture of that little church with the cross on it. We are in the church age. And the church is raptured up, which what we looked at is called the Day of Christ, which is a resurrection paired with judgment. And we see that as a general theme, resurrection, judgment, resurrection, judgment. And we saw that as we went through that study, except the church is judgment and resurrection, ultimately is a capturing up into heaven, which is that Bema Seat judgment, where believers will be rewarded. And what we talked about in that Day of the Lord, what happens on the earth, is that Daniel's 70th week, that seven-year tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, what Jesus describes as the beginning of birth pangs and the great tribulation. The abomination of desolation, which is connected and related and important with our discussion that we'll be talking about today, where the Antichrist, the prince of evil, claims himself to be God in the temple. All of that comes to an end when Christ comes again. And that's where we find ourselves in this study, where you see that arrow pointed down with the crown and that Christ's return. And there's a note there on Zechariah 14. That will be one of the passages we look at today. I will warn you that we are going to be looking at a lot of Bible passages today, okay? So just stay with me as we go through this. And I can just kind of get into it, okay, get in the zone. But just if you have a question, I welcome that, okay? And just you have to do this or something. Just wave real big so I can see you and that we can answer those questions and have that discussion. I want to be able to do that together. So let's just give a definition of what the second coming is. And this will be for your handout here. What is the second coming? We'll be asking several questions about the second coming. The first being, what is the second coming? and this is for your handout and these fill in the blanks, the second coming of Christ is the literal physical return of Jesus Christ to rule, is your first blank there, to reign is the second, and restore his kingdom on the earth before the millennium. Now, there's no debate, no matter what somebody believes about the millennium, there is no debate that Jesus is coming back. However, in the nature of how Jesus is coming back and how he's ruling and reigning currently, that is heavily debated, depending on which millennial position you take. And we'll talk more about that next time, that we, which we will be talking about the millennium next time. However, this is my understanding of what Jesus is doing when he returns. This is an actual literal return to this earth to rule, reign, and restore his kingdom on the earth before the millennium, which ultimately is going to be fulfilling Old Testament promises from the Abrahamic covenant to the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, and something we'll be talking about today that is often overlooked, another covenant as well that we'll be talking about in just a minute. So let's look at these different categories and talk about what is the second coming? What are these categories, rule, reign, and restore? And so let's look at the first one, to rule, where Christ comes to judge those who enter his kingdom. So who is allowed to enter into that literal thousand-year kingdom on the earth? Who should be there? And this is what I understand, these two fill-in-the-blanks here. There are two judgments, the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations, the judgment of Israel and the judgment of nations. And I'd like us to look at these passages. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 to 38. And I would love a volunteer to read those verses. Thank you, Stephanie. Yes.
33-38.
Yes, please.
Okay. As I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, surely with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you.
Okay, pause. I did this to you last time, didn't we? Thank you for your patience. Okay, you know that song with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, right? And there's one place in Scripture, it's in the Psalms, his love endures forever, right? His loving kindness endures forever, and that is biblical, and that's in the Psalms. However, a lot of times, the rest of the time, we see that phrase, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his wrath poured out. But notice how he is functioning here. He's functioning as king. Okay, so he's coming to rule and ultimately to judge Israel. Okay, keep going.
And I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord Yahweh. And I will make you a pass under the rod, and I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who trespass against me, and I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh.
Okay, thank you. So we see here that God is functioning as king over Israel. Now, this hasn't happened yet. Okay, this ultimately will be fulfilled, and I believe ultimately is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that Yahweh, the Lord God, will be king over them in the land, and he's going to gather his people, particularly referring to Israel, and he's going to judge the nation of Israel. And you notice in verse 37, pass under the rod. And elsewhere in Ezekiel, and this is a whole nother study, but God functioning as shepherd. And a lot of times we understand shepherd as, you know, oh, the lowly, you know, shepherd boy. And no, the Old Testament a lot of times is, and ancient Near Eastern culture as well, refers to the shepherd as king, a shepherd king. And so the shepherd is a ruler, And so he is coming to rule, and in verse 38, purge the rebels from among you. So there will be some who are going to enter and some who are not going to enter. And I believe that seven-year tribulation period is that time of purging. And that ultimately, when God allows whoever's going to be in the land will be the remnant, the believing ethnic Israel in that land. But not only do you have this judgment of Israel, you also have what we have here is the judgment of the nations. And go ahead and turn there to Matthew chapter 25. And I would hold these two to be believers who are alive at the second coming of Christ. And there is a distinction there that we will come back to in a moment. But these are those who are going to be alive through the tribulation period, who are believers, entering the kingdom of the Messiah in the end. And there'll be some of Israel and some of the nations. And we see this in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. I know this is a larger passage. Can I have someone read these verses? Scott, thank you.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne.
Okay, pause. All right, so Son of Man coming in his glory. So this is referring to not the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. All the angels with him sitting on his glorious throne. Okay, so this is an actual return in glory on this earth, the second coming. And what happens? Verse 32.
Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
Yes, shepherd. So we come back to that theme again. Okay, that him is a shepherd with a rod coming. Okay, I'm sorry, continue.
And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you curse, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Thank you. Okay, and you can see the parallels here. Son of Man, Shepherd, King. Right? So this is all demonstrations of the Messiah returning to rule and provide judgment. And it's not just for the nation of Israel, but it's for also what it says in verse 32, gathered all the nations, and he is going to separate out. This is also called the sheep-goat judgment, which I believe is, I have that on your chart as well, this judgment of the nations called the sheep-goat judgment. Who will enter that kingdom where the Messiah will rule and reign in glory, okay? So this is one aspect of Christ's second coming, is that he will rule, but he is also rule in terms of a judgment. And we also see that he is also coming to reign over his kingdom. And I have a couple fill in the blanks here under this next section. And the first that we see under the reign of Christ is the king's throne. The king's throne is your fill in the blank under here. And go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll just look at one of these passages. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a famous Christmas passage, actually, but such a testimony to the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay, so this is not just a Christmas passage. This is also a passage about the promise of that child, which is that he will sit on the Davidic throne, the actual promised throne from the Davidic covenant to rule and establish and uphold justice and righteousness in that day. Okay, and as we see from Psalm 2, you can see here as well on the slide, he will rule all of the nations. We see this fulfilled in Revelation as well. There's so much we could talk about there. But also, I want you to see the second bullet under the reign of Christ is not only does God reign on his throne over all of the nations when Christ comes back, but also, second bullet, the king's royalty, which is that believers will reign with Christ. And I'd like you to turn back to Daniel. We looked at Daniel chapter 7 when we looked at Daniel's 70th week. Daniel chapter 7. And I have down there verses 18 to 27, but I'd like to read particular verses from here. Daniel, just for the sake of time. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, which reads, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever," the ESV translates. Okay? Now that's not just the Most High, but the saints of the Most High are the subject there. Then look down in verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." And then verse 27 as well. "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So we see this in the New Testament as well, particularly in Revelation as well, where the saints do reign with Christ. And we see another example of that where the apostles will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see that in the Gospels as well. So these just different aspects of not only Christ reigning, but believers reigning with him. And then this third bullet here is under the reign of Christ, is the king's worship. The king's worship. All kings and nations will serve him. We see in Psalm 72, verse 11, we see the promises of that in the servant songs of Isaiah, like in Isaiah chapter 49. And I was going to have us turn here, but we'll just keep going for now. When we went through Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, and for those of you who took the hermeneutics course as well, we spent some time in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, and how that was ultimately an Old Testament echo or quote to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That ultimately will have fulfillment during the millennial kingdom when Christ will reign and believers will reign with him. Where I really would like to spend a little bit of time is on this next section here, and that when Christ comes, not only will he rule and reign, but he will also restore. He will restore. And what we see first under the restoration of Christ is that he will build. He will build. And we see particularly in Jerusalem and in Zion, He will rebuild. He will restore. And this is maybe where I'd like to help connect some dots a little bit. But also the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And I feel like this is just often overlooked when it comes to the second coming of Christ and its connection with Old Testament promise. But there tends to be a lot of pushback as to why there even is a temple during the reign of Christ. You know, why is that? Christ is our great high priest now. Why does there need to be a temple? And in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, we see Ezekiel's temple. We see this glorious temple. And I'd like to actually go back even further and talk about maybe one of the reasons why there will be a temple and why that's important for Christ's return to a physical, literal earth and kingdom on this earth. I'd like you to turn back to Numbers chapter 25. Now, for those of you who have studied your Old Testaments, I'm sure you can name some of the covenants, which are what now? Old Testament covenants. What are some of those?
Land.
What's that now?
Land.
Okay.
Yep.
Thank you.
Abrahamic.
Okay. Abrahamic. Noahic. What's that? Mosaic.
Davidic.
Uh-huh. Abrahamic. Yep. Abrahamic. There's one big one, too, we're missing. The New Covenant, okay, the New Covenant, that's a big one. Okay, but there's one that's often overlooked and almost never mentioned, which is the Priestly Covenant. The Priestly Covenant. And we see this promise starting in Numbers 25 in verse 10 to 13. Would someone volunteer to read these verses? Numbers 25, 10 to 13. Billy, thank you. Okay, so what we see here is this perpetual priesthood, this priestly covenant. Now, some could take that, you know, to say, you know, for believers today, there's the priesthood of all believers, which is true. However, what we do see is this covenant in particular coming to fruition again in Ezekiel's promised temple in Ezekiel chapter 44. So go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. Verse 10 in verse 10 and verse 15. Okay. In Ezekiel 44 verse 10, we see that but the Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. Okay, so there is one sense where there will be priests that are unable to carry out the priestly work. But then in verse 15, take a look. But the Levitical, of chapter 44, but the Levitical priest, the son of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. So there is a particular priestly line, the line that was from Numbers chapter 25, that also will be the priestly line in Ezekiel's temple. Okay, so there is this promise of this priestly covenant. And Jeremiah, I wasn't going to turn here, but go and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. Just to show you the importance of this covenant, Jeremiah 33, verse 20. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. So what he's doing there is putting this priestly covenant up in importance and perpetuity with the Davidic covenant. So this priestly covenant is not something to set aside. This priestly covenant, although we see in the New Testament church today, we see the priesthood of all believers, we do see a return when this temple comes that God is going to fulfill his promises. And he's going to be faithful to that priestly line, that priestly line might serve in the temple. Yes?
Okay. I don't know if this question is for today, but...
Okay. Yes.
How do we know that this is talking about end time stuff?
Should I get into that today? is a good question. It's a great question, and I know there's obviously, and this is certainly where debate is this fulfilled in history? Is this and from a futurist position, we would hold that this is certainly future. Let me maybe include that when we go through Revelation, because I think there are some connections there to show why. Okay, that's a good question though. Yes, go.
What's happening in this temple? Like sacrifices?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. So in Ezekiel's temple, like we do see like this offerings of fat and blood. Right. And so the question is like, what's going on there? You know, because in the Old Testament, right, they were looking forward, looking forward to their future Messiah, ultimately. And then we see in Hebrews, for example, this once for all sacrifice for sin. So it's like, okay, are we reverting back? Did Christ's atonement mean nothing? And no, what this is what my understanding of these sacrifices and offering is a memorial. Looking back.
Kind of like our communion, Last Supper. I mean, it looks back to Christ.
Right.
You know, we've been that for 2,000 years.
That's right.
They'll do it for 1,000 years as a memorial.
That's right. And particularly for the nation of Israel. Yes.
So my question is, the abomination of desolation. Yes. How does that fit in with rebuilding the temple?
Yes. Good question. Very good. And I'm gonna answer that in a moment, hopefully.
What was the question?
Okay. How does this connect with the abomination of desolation? Okay, when he, you know, yes. So I'm going to get to that. Good connection. Okay, good. Let's keep going. Because not only will he build, okay, but secondly, he will also fill. He will also fill. While we're in Ezekiel, let's go. Oh, no, we're not in Ezekiel anymore. Go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. You know, I encourage people like, hey, when we preach, I know we have to be careful page turns and stuff. And then look, we're just all over the place, aren't we? Okay, Ezekiel 11, 23. Ezekiel 11, 23. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that's on the east side of the city. Okay, so what is happening here is that the glory of the Lord is departing the temple. Okay, and particularly in Ezekiel's time, this the glory of the Lord has departed. But what we see in Ezekiel 43 in this future temple to help answer your question a little bit, Stephanie, and why this is future, is that, historically, the temple, the glory of the Lord has left the temple, but in future, the glory of the Lord is going to return to the temple. I can talk about that more on that last week, but I think maybe in part your question might be answered as we keep going. Ezekiel 43, turn to Ezekiel 43. Verse 5. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And while the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple and said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever, and the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their whoring and by their dead bodies of their kings at their high places. And that has to be, by the way, an eschatological temple, right, where sin will be no more, right, in that day. So that has to be a future temple where the glory of the Lord will return in that place. So what we see in these two chapters of Ezekiel is the glory of the Lord departed and went to the mountain on the east. Do we know what mountain that is? The Mount of Olives. Okay, so the glory of the Lord, and that's important for just a moment. The glory of the Lord departed and went to the Mount of Olives, okay? And then here what we see in this future temple is the glory of the Lord from the Mount of Olives from the east comes back and fills the temple, okay? So the glory of the Lord will be revealed. I want you to note that for just in a minute, okay? We're going to come back to that. Okay, the final bullet under the restoration of Christ is that he will also grow. And we're not going to turn to these passages, but the wilderness will be fruitful. The desert will blossom as the rose. The time that Christ returns to this earth will be glorious. And the effects of the fall and the curse are going to be reversed while Christ is ruling and reigning. And it'll be a reflection of who our God is and his glory. It will be worthy of his presence. And this is really, and you don't have to turn here, but in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, when we look at all of these different aspects where there will be restoration, this is what I believe in Acts 3, 21, they were talking about when Peter is speaking and encourages the people to repent. And then in verse 21 says, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoration, the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So I believe this return, when Jesus returns to restore all things, this is the return of Christ, the coming of Christ, the restoration of Christ that's talked about in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, where he will build and fill and grow. But to hopefully connect with the abomination of desolation, maybe the question about the temple, this connection with the glory of the Lord returning, all has connection with where the second coming will take place. Okay? And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. Good prep for us because we're going to be going through Zechariah after we go through Romans chapter 8 on Sunday mornings. Okay, at the return of Christ, Zechariah 14, 3 to 4. Why doesn't somebody read those verses for us? Nellie, thank you.
Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half
Okay, very good. Okay, so we see that when the Lord comes, right, his feet land where? What location? Mount of Olives, okay? And this is from BiblePlaces.com and, a picture of the Mount of Olives there. So just for reference, okay? So his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, okay? Now turn to Matthew 24. And actually, if we go back even a little bit, to just for context, from Matthew chapter 23, where, you know, Jesus is confronting the scribes and the Pharisees, pronouncing all these woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Okay? And then he calls them in Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. And that is the Zechariah that we'll be studying in just a moment. And that's essentially, we could understand the first and the last Old Testament martyrs, okay, of the prophets. Okay, the first and the last. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then Jesus starts lamenting over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house has left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again, Jesus says, until you say, quoting Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, look what happens here. Jesus leaves the temple and was going away when the disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Why would they do that? I think there are some connections here, even Jesus mentioning Zechariah a little bit, and this promise from Zechariah 14, and then we Jesus is talking about this judgment that is coming, and now Jesus himself leaves the temple, sounding a little bit familiar to Ezekiel, and then look verse 2, he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. I believe the disciples were essentially saying, looking at this rebuilt temple and saying, is this it? Is this the temple? Is this the end? Jesus says, no, this temple is going to be torn down, which did happen in AD 70. And then verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Now, a couple connections here. Where did the glory of the Lord leave the temple and go to? In Ezekiel, the Mount of Olives. Okay. Where did Jesus just leave and go to? From where? The temple to where? To the Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord, again, in Christ, leaving. And then Jesus promises, you're not going to see until this returns. Now, what was supposed to happen when Christ was coming on the Mount of Olives? Right? In Zechariah 14, what's the promise there? Split. Right? It was supposed to split. But was Jesus standing here on the Mount of Olives? No, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, right? An important detail, not maybe a foreshadowing of Zechariah 14. And I believe ultimately as he is sitting on the Mount of Olives, foreshadowing when he's going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus comes and talks about what's going to happen in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, the coming of the Lord to bring judgment. And we won't get into all of those passages where the glory of the Lord will return. And he will return to the Mount of Olives, and then he will return ultimately to the temple. Yes?
This is a question. When Jesus comes and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, it's like there's a big topographical change.
Yes, that's right.
So a lot of people think there's a tribulation temple that the Antichrist will go in and defile.
Right.
Talking to him by this
yes,
point.
Right.
And that temple will be destroyed during the tribulation until right. Jesus returns. And then they'll rebuild this big, beautiful millennial temple.
That's right.
Jesus reigns out of 4,000 years or more.
That is my understanding.
So there's actually two temples to come.
That's right.
The tribulation temple and then the millennium.
Thank you. And thanks for making that connection. Where the Antichrist declares, and so you can see why this is an abomination of desolation, where, you know, Christ ultimately serving as priest and king is meant to be in the temple declaring himself to be God, but who takes the place instead and does that? It's the prince of evil. And so that's why this great day of tribulation comes and everything is destroyed and turned, and Christ comes and makes all things new, including this temple. So Stephanie, I don't know if that answers that question about the Ezekiel's temple and why that's future.
That does actually help.
Okay. Thank you. All right. But we have one more encounter with the Mount of Olives, which is in Acts. What time is it? Okay. Acts 1. And verse 6. So even now, we, you know, we reflect on some Old Testament prophets like Joel and Joel 2, and that in the end, right, the Spirit will be poured out. And Jesus talks about this in the beginning of chapter 1. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Spirit. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God, right, still future. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, verse 4, but to wait from the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not for many days from now. So now they're saying, when they come together, they ask him, so now, Lord, is it at this time you will what? Restore the kingdom to Israel. So now, is this it? Is this the restoration? He said to them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know times or seasons the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was what? Lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And where are they in verse 12? They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So the very mount promised from Zechariah 14, the very mount where Jesus had left the temple and went to the Mount of Olives, and warns them that these things will not be until he returns. And then he comes to the Mount of Olives again and promising the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that still was not yet to be. But he's ascended and he will return the exact same way where his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. So the promise is that his feet will touch. There will be this change in the Mount of Olives. But then it's foreshadowed in Matthew 24 of him sitting and then him being taken up in Acts 1, all from the Mount of Olives. So I don't think we can ignore the significance of where this is and how this connects with all of the promises from the New Covenant to the Davidic Covenant to the Priestly Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant, all of these covenants coming into fruition. That's why it all points to Christ, and that it has to be Christ, and that he is the fulfillment ultimately of it all. So quickly, with the 2 minutes we have remaining, when we consider what happens at the second coming, these are things I've mentioned before, and I can probably touch on them again later. But again, resurrection paired with judgment, and we see this at Christ's second coming. We saw it at the rapture, and we see it again at Christ's second coming. We see a different group being resurrected this time. Now remember, I'll get to that in a second. Well, we see these resurrections here. What I understand is Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, is one resurrection as the Old Testament saints. And then what we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, those who were martyred during the tribulation, they will also be resurrected at this time. So as Christ is coming, there will be those who are alive through the tribulation that will make it through. But then there are also those who have died, who believed, but were not part of the church. And that happened at the rapture. So this is the Old Testament saints being resurrected from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And then you have the tribulation saints who were martyred, and that we see in particularly in chapter 20, verse 4, who will be resurrected. And then we see that, again, paired with judgment. And I called this restitution just to parallel it, but this is the judgments that we talked about. So if you look at your timeline, you can see all of this coming together. We talked about the judgments earlier, the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations, the sheep goat judgment, those who are alive and make it through. Who is going to enter the kingdom? And there will be a final purge of who is going to enter. And then finally, these saints are going to be resurrected with glorified bodies. So you're going to have some here who are glorified and resurrected and some who enter who are not. And we can talk more about that next time when we go through the millennium. I'm skipping ahead. We're going to go ahead to when is the second coming. So when all of this comes together now, and we talk about when is the second coming, we are not newspaper exegetes. So we don't say, okay, oh, that could be a sign. That's a sign. That's a sign. And then we say, okay, it's happening tomorrow. Or there's this, you know, mystical numerical code that somehow points to, like, this is it. And then when it doesn't happen, then they go back and correct it and say, okay, this is it. It's no, that's not what we're, that's that, no. It's Jesus says, you do not know the day or the hour in Matthew 24. However, what we are talking about when Christ returns is that all of these things ultimately will have happened when Christ comes back. And so that's coming back to our definition that the second coming of Christ is the literal physical return of Jesus to rule, reign, and restore his kingdom on earth before the millennium. And that's where we get this phrase premillennialism, and we will talk more about that next time. We're not going to get into that today. But in terms of just practical application, I just want to encourage you. I gave you all of these things. When the New Testament in particular talks about the second coming of the Lord, there's so much from our mind to our heart to our attitude. We spent a lot on trying to connect the dots today with different, you know, theology and promises and covenant. But just from a practical standpoint, as we anticipate that coming and what's going to happen, we are to be watchful and heavenly and pure in mind. In our hearts, be faithful, sanctified, godly, and in our attitudes, gentle and patient, enduring, proclaiming the good news of Christ to all who will hear before Christ's soon return. So thanks for going on that ride with me as we talk about the second coming and trying to connect some of those dots. And I'm happy to chat more with you about that. And as we enter the millennial discussion next time, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this sweet time you have given us to just do a Bible study and just go through your word. And there's just so much truth here and so much we didn't touch that is just running through my mind. And I just thank you even just for everyone's patience and walking through all these things and trying to connect these dots as well. And we pray your spirit would help us do that and give us wisdom and insight, understanding to these things. Lord, we look forward to Christ's soon return and pray, yes, come soon, Lord Jesus, and make all things right, all things new, where your glory will return. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. And we look forward to that day when all will be made right. So help us in the meantime to be patient and enduring and by faith being waiting and watchful as we proclaim the good news to all. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.